So what we see here is Paul uses the analogy for the church of the body. And this is coming on the heels of what we just read a few minutes ago, where he's talking about the purpose of spiritual gifts. And so he's continuing that line of thought in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying this difference of gifts is significant and important. Now, the reason why he's saying this is because in the Corinthian church, they all placed a very high emphasis on gifts that made them noticeable. The main one being speaking in tongues. The Corinthian church, the people in the Corinthian church, desperately wanted to be seen as significant, as holy, as special and important. And so they all wanted to have the gift of tongues. They wanted to be out in front, everybody looking at them. And Paul is trying to explain to them that that everyone trying to have the same spiritual gifts is not actually productive. In the same way that if your entire body was made out of a foot, if you were just a bunch of feet stapled together, you would not be a very functional human being. All right? Some of you might smell better if you were only feet. You would all be quieter if you were only feet. But you would also have a lot of trouble doing anything worthwhile. Andrew plays tight end for the football team. All right. If Andrew was only feet, he would catch worse than he does now. That was for you. All right. In the same way, a diversity of spiritual gifts builds up the body because the body is diverse. Okay. We need different things. And so we are using our gifts. We are to build one another up. And that's what the gifts function for. All right, so continuing on in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So Paul continues on with his analogy of the body, and he says, look, there are certain parts of the body that we would consider to be weaker. And so we offer them more protection. So think about your eyes, okay? If you are doing something, let's say welding, all right? Welding involves hot metal and very bright lights. You would not weld without eye protection. Well, I mean, you would if you weren't smart. But if you weld, you use eye protection, because if you don't, you will end up blind. You protect the things that are weaker. In the same way, there are parts of our body that we are encouraged to keep covered for the sake of modesty. That doesn't make them a lesser part of our body. They're still a part of our body, okay? But we keep them covered for modesty purposes. In the same way, there are going to be weaker members of the body, people who struggle more, people who need more assistance, and our gifts are made to serve as a covering or protection for those weaker members. Does that make sense? Okay. I want to also address the idea of gift or office, because there needs to be a distinction made. If you were to go online and do a Google search for spiritual gifts, what you will find is that there are some things listed as spiritual gifts that aren't actually gifts. There are some things that are listed as gifts that are actually either offices or functions of a particular office. And the primary one of those is apostleship. There has been a move to flatten the distinction between office and gift, primarily for the sake of removing right and good boundaries around who can serve in those offices. and continuing these things on in perpetuity so that people can gain the benefits involved, but not actually have, be, like, to not actually be a true apostle, for example, okay? So if you've been here or caught up on our sermon series on Galatians, you'll remember that the first sermon on Galatians, I talked at length about what it means to be an apostle, because Paul identifies himself as an apostle, okay? And so an apostle is someone who has a special ordained or ordination from God where they have a level of authority that is unique to that particular office. And it existed during the period of the early church before we had the New Testament scriptures so that there were people who had authority given to them as though Jesus himself was speaking to establish doctrine in the early church. Because otherwise, it would have been an absolute free-for-all. If you look at some of the ways that Paul uses the Old Testament, for example, okay? Paul uses the Old Testament in ways that would make my hermeneutics professors in seminary really uncomfortable. Because he seemingly takes things out of context and applies them in ways that make very little sense to us until you actually stop and think about it. That's why we needed apostles. Because think about what would happen if the Judaizers had, if there wasn't a distinction between an apostle and the false teachers in Galatia. If their word was just as legitimate as Paul's, there would have been even more theological confusion. Imagine what the New Testament would have looked like then. That would have been really fun. And so the office of apostle was established to set these guidelines down. Okay? So I want to look really quickly, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is where some people try to take this idea of offices and flatten it into the idea of gifts, because several of these things are listed as spiritual gifts in other places. Apostles is not, but these are actual people who are serving in these ways. So he says, and he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All right. So what we need to recognize here is that rather than this just being a list of spiritual gifts, these are things that Paul is saying. These are people who have leadership and authority over the church, and they have been given a task to equip the saints and to build up the body. Okay? And so in the early church, there were people who were apostles, people who were prophets, people who were evangelists, people who were shepherds and teachers. All right? Not all of those things persist to this day. So, for example, we talked about the apostle. Okay? The apostle has, it's a particular office that has special authority to establish the doctrine of the church. Prophecy is something that is linked to the apostles and is a particular gift. And we're going to talk more about the actual gifts in a little bit. Okay? Now, there are some people today who still claim to be apostles. There are some people today who still claim to be prophets. Here's the problem with that. We're going to talk more about this when we get to it. But apostles had special authority before the establishment of the New Testament. Prophets had a special ability to communicate the word of God before the establishment of the New Testament. There are some who would try to say, well, New Testament prophets are different from Old Testament prophets. There is no biblical justification for that claim. And so what do we see of prophets in the Old Testament? They're the people who go around and say, thus says the Lord. And when they speak, it's authoritative. You must do what they say. But we also see in the Old Testament that God has made a way to test the prophets. Because alongside the communication from God, there is also typically a prediction of the future. Israel, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to be carried off into captivity in this many years. And the Lord says, hey, look, if what the prophets say come true, yes, you should listen to them. If it doesn't, who cares? And usually what they would do when a prophet was a liar, they just kill them. Okay? That's usually what you did with false prophets. And one of the things that you find with so-called prophets today is that they make a lot of predictions. None of them come true. Okay? And we're going to talk more about this next week when we talk about the miraculous gifts in the church today and where how we should think about those things. And so we're going to talk more about that more extensively next week. So I'm not going to go too deeply into that. But I wanted to make sure that we made this distinction between office and spiritual gifts. Okay? And so, like I said, those things are no longer existing because we have the scriptures. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, you could read this as this is only related to the book of Revelation. I would say that this is broader than that, because Revelation is intended to be the end. It was the last book written, and it ends with Jesus is back. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's great. No more sin, no more death, no more pain. That's it. And so it's the end. And so when it ends with saying, don't add anything and don't take anything away, I would argue that that is speaking of the entirety of Scripture. We have now gone from in the beginning to it's the end. Don't add anything, don't take anything away. Okay? And so there's nothing else to be said. God has said all that needs to be said. All right, now, when you get back into evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, these were all people who were doing different things within the early church. But as the church became established, and as we now have the word, the majority of these giftings are wrapped up in the office of pastor slash elder, which are the same thing, just different words for the same office. Okay? The work of evangelism is something that all Christians are called to, but the gift of evangelism is not something that all Christians have. Okay? It's a supernatural ability to proclaim God's word in such a way, to share the gospel in such a way that seems to have an increased effectiveness. Okay? That is something that exists in average everyday church members, but it exists more prevalently within the elders. Okay? Not the old people, but the pastors. All right? Shepherding and teaching also are the same way. Those are gifts that are not exclusive to pastors and elders, but do seem to exist more frequently within those men. And also, I just as a side note here, I just also want to point out, different men have different abilities and different giftings in varying degrees. And so that's one of the strongest arguments to me for the concept of a plurality of elders, or having multiple pastors in the same church. Because some of us are better teachers. Some of us are better shepherds. Some of us are better evangelists. Some of us are better administrators. Those things are all giftings that are used and useful within the role of pastor, but we all have them differently. And you guys know this over the course of existence as a church. You've had many different pastors, and all of us have been better at some things than at others, right? Some pastors are really good at administration, some not so much. Some pastors are really skillful in teaching, others less so. When you have a plurality of elders, you're much better equipped to help to lift one up where he might be weaker, if that makes sense. All right, set that aside. All right, so let's move on to actually talking about the different spiritual gifts. First, I want to talk about the miraculous gifts. All right, the miraculous gifts. So these are gifts that were things that were particularly known at to be miracles. All right? The first one. Oh, hold on. Wait a minute. Yes, okay. So these are gifts that were known to be miracles, and these were gifts that were either held by apostles or by those close to apostles or were given by apostles. And the reason for this is because these miracles, these works, are done to show that these men did have authority given to them by God. In the same way that Jesus' miracles showed that about him. All right, so John 10:25, a verse that I read this morning, talking about something different, but bringing this back up. In 10:25 of John, Jesus says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." What Jesus is essentially saying is, it's not just me running around saying, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, just take my word for it." He's saying, look at the miraculous things that I can do. That's how you know I'm telling the truth. Only someone who is genuinely the Son of God can do these things. All right? In the same way, only those who have authority given to them by Jesus would be able to do these miraculous things or convey these miraculous gifts onto other people. All right? The first one I want to talk about is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. One of the most misunderstood spiritual gifts there is. All right? The gift of tongues is a sign that was given within the early church that enabled the gospel to be preached throughout the world to all nations and in all known languages. Tongues is not ecstatic utterance. Tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is not a personal private prayer language where you are in prayer at home and you get moved in the spirit and you start blah, 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 blah. No. Famously, one of the prosperity gospel preachers, Juanita Bynum, likes to post on social media in tongues. And it literally just looks like she's slamming her face into her keyboard repeatedly and pressing enter. Because it's literally just gibberish, nonsense. None of that is tongues. When we see tongues for the first time in Scripture, we see it at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells the disciples and the followers of Jesus for the first time. And then they all start to proclaim the gospel. And what are we told? That the people around them, who are people who have traveled from far off to come into Jerusalem for this festival, hear them proclaiming the gospel in their own language. The gift of tongues was God supernaturally aiding evangelism. Today, if you want to be a missionary, say, to Singapore, the first thing you're going to have to do is go learn the language. I don't even know what language they speak there. But whatever the language is, you have to go learn it. It's the very first task. Because you're going to have a hard time going to Singapore and sharing the gospel with the people there if you don't speak their language. The Lord, in the earliest days of the church, for the ability of the gospel to spread as quickly as possible, he gave a supernatural gifting to certain people to be able to speak other languages that they had never learned. That's the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a practical gift. For tongues to be gibberish would make no sense because it would not be practical. It would serve no purpose other than, hey, look at this person babbling. Okay? So that's what the gift of tongues. There's also a gift of interpreting tongues. Because if, say, Pastor Michael were to stand up on a Sunday morning and begin speaking in Japanese, I don't speak Japanese. Do any of you speak Japanese? No. So the only way that that would be useful and beneficial for the building up of the body, which is the purpose of spiritual gifts, is if there was someone who stands up and who has been given the gift of interpretation to say, oh, I know what he said. He said, Christ is Lord in Japanese, whatever it may be. Okay? Again, when you root gifts in what they're intended to be rooted in, which is the building up of the body, it shapes how we think about these things. Ecstatic utterance has no place in the building up of the body. Okay? All right. Next thing is prophecy. So I talked about this a little bit already. Prophecy is proclaiming the word of the Lord, typically alongside some sort of prediction about the future. That's what prophecy is. Now, prophecy makes a ton of sense when you don't have the scriptures. Right? Makes a ton of sense. Throughout the Old Testament, we see prophets come along to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people because these are things that they needed to know. Well, Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, comes into the world. He is the Word made flesh. He has taught us these things. He has brought these things to light for us. He has died and then risen again and now has ascended into heaven. And then we're in that period of time where it's like, okay, well, now what do we do? So we have apostles who are teaching and we have prophets who are communicating the word of the Lord. So that's why you see Paul saying that when he says certain things, he says, I have a word, not from the Lord, but from me. That's Paul in his capacity as an apostle speaking. But apostles typically also had the gift of prophecy. They were speaking as though the Lord was speaking. All right? And so this is another one of those miraculous gifts that was limited to those who were apostles or apostle adjacent in some way. The third one is the gift of healing. So this was a person's supernatural ability to heal diseases and physical deformities, including raising people from the dead. All right? Now, immediately people go, oh, so you don't believe that God still heals people? Nope. That's not at all what I said. God very much still heals people. But these spiritual gifts are things that people were able to exercise at will. I think that's something we need to understand. They were able to essentially heal at such time as it was deemed necessary. Their gift of healing was such that they were literally laying lame people in the where their shadows would pass over them, that they might be healed. Okay? That's the spiritual gift of healing manifested in a person. Not the church and Christians praying for the Lord to heal someone. Okay? Do we believe in healing? Absolutely. Do we believe that people still have the spiritual gift of healing? My poor eyesight and gimpy leg say no. All right? Now let's talk about the remainder of the gifts for all Christians, gifts that we see manifested in everyday Christians. All right? Turn the page. The gift of serving or service. Some of these things I'm going to list off as spiritual gifts, and you're going to go, wait, that's a gift? The gift of service. Your translation might also refer to this gift as ministering, and it involves just serving other people. All right, this is kind of a broad application of just practically helping people who are in need. Now, you might recognize this as something that all Christians are called to. All Christians are called to serve others, to help those who are in need, to care for those who are less fortunate than us. But some of us have a special gifting for this. Some of us have a special gifting to be able to do this really well. That it might be someone who is really intuitive about what people's needs are, right? If a woman has a baby, I know she needs stuff. What kind of stuff? I don't know. My wife will tell me. All right? So someone who has this gift of service or serving is someone who's going to, through the work of the Spirit, have a better understanding of what people might need in the moment. Okay? That's what it means to have the gift of serving. All right? The gift of teaching. All right? So this gift involves knowledge and understanding and presentation and proclamation of God's word. All right? Someone who can explain the meaning and the context and provide application. You might recognize this as something that is that's a qualification of a pastor or an elder. So this is a gift that all pastors and elders are required to have. And that's for the church to determine. The church is to examine a man and say, is this man skillful in teaching? Does he have the gift of teaching? Okay? And so there are some among us who can read a passage and go, oh yeah, I understand this. And there are others among us who can read a passage and go, nope. And has nothing to do with intelligence or anything of that nature. It's just a gift from the Lord. All right, so that's teaching. The spiritual gift of encouragement or encouraging. This is one that I think is often overlooked. But being a gifted encourager is such a good thing in the life of the church. Because this life is discouraging. Living a life in this world, consistently struggling against sin, consistently warring against all of the darkness and evil and wickedness in the world, can be very discouraging. And someone who has the gift of encouragement is someone who has the ability, given to them by the Spirit, to say an encouraging word that's going to hit you just right. This is not a gifting that I have. It's just not. I wish that it was. I really wish that it was. But the combination of my tone of voice and what my face looks like means that my encouragement often just comes across as passive-aggressive sarcasm. I promise you guys, I'm not passive-aggressive. I'm aggressive-aggressive. I've never been passive-aggressive in my life. But part of having these spiritual gifts is how people receive these things from us. Okay? And so you can tell yourself all day long, I have the gift of encouragement. Do other people feel like you are an encouragement to them? That's why I don't really particularly like spiritual gift surveys. Because you're saying a lot about yourself and what you want to be and what you think you are. The true measure of our spiritual giftedness, in the same way that men are examined for the pastorate by the church, is found in the body. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, ask other people in this church. That's the easiest way to know what your gifts are. Because other people will be able to tell you what it is that you have shown to have a gifting in. Don't ask them what gifts you don't have. There's nothing but pain that way. All right? And so encouragement is also called exhortation. So you might be familiar with that word from the scripture. So there's encouragement in the sense of building up someone who is struggling or down. But there's also encouragement in the sense of you need to do what is right. Okay? So there is that concept of exhortation built within this concept of encouraging. Not just encouraging people like, hey, hope in Jesus. Don't trust in your feelings. But also like, hey, you need to do this. You know, you need to move in this way, act in this way, kind of a thing. All right. Giving. All right. So there's also a spiritual gift of giving. These are people who have the ability to give of themselves, to give of their possessions and their money. And they do it with joy. They do it without worry and without concern. And these are people who are able to do this on a consistent and regular basis. Once again, giving is something that all of us are called to. Encouragement and exhortation, all of us are called to. But there are people who just naturally are better at it. And when I say naturally, I mean supernaturally, because it's a work of the Spirit. All right? Leadership or administration. All right? There are certain people who are gifted by God to be able to lead a body, to lead an organization. There are aspects of being a part of a church that requires some administration to make happen. Okay? Those things typically do fall under what pastors and elders are doing, typically men who are gifted in leadership and administration. You're going to see them serving as pastors and elders or as deacons because they're either leading or administering within the church. All right? Oh, real quick, I want to point something out here too. This is not, the gift of leadership is not someone who is domineering. Is not so, like, there's certain people that the world would say, that man's a gifted leader. Because he's the kind of guy that bullies people until what he wants to be done is done. Those people are CEOs at places like Apple. Steve Jobs was famously this kind of leader who would just bully people relentlessly until he got what he wanted. That is not the kind of leadership that we are talking about here. This kind of leadership is the kind of leadership that we see shown to us in Scripture, particularly with Paul calling upon the Corinthian Christians. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Or as other translations say it, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Okay? These are people who lead while exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. People who have the gift of leadership are people that you would happily follow, not people that you begrudgingly submit to. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. Okay. I just said, does that make sense? And everyone just stared at me blankly. Like, baby? Okay. All right, moving on. The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. So this is closely linked to that gift of encouragement that we talked about earlier. Someone who is gifted in mercy is someone who is compassionate toward others. Another thing that I struggle with. This is another thing that I'm being honest with y'all tonight. Laying hard truths on you. All right? It's another thing that I struggle with. I have a hard time thinking about people from a compassionate point of view rather than a, well, why did you do that kind of point of view. Like, this person's really struggling. Well, yeah, they're struggling because they did this and this and this when they should have done this and this and that. That's not mercy. Okay? Mercy is someone who is compassionate toward others without giving license to their sinful behavior. Okay, so that's an important component here. Sometimes we think, oh, that person has the gift of mercy because they have never once made me feel bad about myself in my poor decision making. That's not mercy.
Yeah, I want to be more like you.
You want to be more like me? I'll start teaching lessons. Step one, straight face all the time. All right? And so it's someone who has this sensitivity and this sympathy that they are able to interact with people who are struggling and to meet them where they are and is able to lessen people's suffering. Okay? So whereas giving has more to do with kind of meeting physical needs, this has more to do with meeting like emotional and spiritual needs. All right? Spiritual gift of faith. Again, something that all Christians have, all Christians are called to, but someone who has the spiritual gift of faith is someone whose faith seems to be unshakable. All of us probably know people like that. That in the midst of circumstances or struggles or suffering, you just kind of marvel at them and think, I don't know that I could still have a strong faith like they do if I was going through what they're going through. That's someone who has the spiritual gift of faith. And this is one of those gifts that God gives to people as an example for the whole church. So when we see someone who exemplifies the gift of faith, we shouldn't look at them and think, man, I wish I was good like them. We should pray that the Lord would increase our faith, because we should rightly understand that that faith that they have is not natural to themselves. It's a gift from the Lord. And that's something that we can do. I haven't talked about that yet, but Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about praying for other gifts. And so it is good and right for us to pray that the Lord would grant to us other spiritual gifts that we don't have now. That's the other thing I don't really particularly like about spiritual gift surveys, where they're like, oh, well, tell us about yourself. Tell us what you think you're good at. Cool. These are your spiritual gifts. Here's how you use them. Have a nice day. Rather than emphasizing, hey, you can grow in these other things too, because you are still called to them as a Christian. All right? Discernment. Discernment is a Spirit-given ability to discern truth from error. All right? And so someone who has the gift of discernment is someone who is able to do this exceptionally well. Now, this isn't necessarily somebody who can tell when you're lying. All right? This has to do with truth and error in doctrine and theology more than anything else. It's someone who can hear someone start to talk about scripture and immediately go, I don't think that that's right. To recognize when false teachers are trying to lead people astray and mark and avoid those people. People who have the gift of discernment are important people for us to know and to listen to. Okay? Because they are people who are kind of like the watchmen on the tower who are calling out to us when the enemy is advancing against us. Hey, get ready. Trouble is coming. Far too often, people who have discernment are people that we don't want to listen to because we think, oh, they're just contentious. They're just, you know, causing division, etc., etc. On the flip side, there are people who claim the gift of discernment, who even would say, I have a ministry of discernment, that really are just jerks. Their whole function is to find error in literally anyone. That's their whole job, their whole aim. And when they find just the smallest thing they disagree with, they're like, oh, this guy's a false teacher, mark and avoid. That's not really what discernment is. For example, yesterday, a group of us men went to a men's conference. It was at First Baptist Mandeville. It was a good conference. I enjoyed it. You know, I thought the topics were good. I thought the speaker was good. There were things that he said along the way that I disagreed with. There were things that he said that I was like, you know, I don't know that I would have, like, there are things that he said that I just outright said, I think that's wrong. There were other things that he said that I was like, I don't know that I would have said it that way. Feel like you probably would have had more clarity saying it like this. I didn't walk away from that men's conference going, I'm never listening to this guy again. If he has a men's conference next year, not only am I not going, I'm going to be out front with picket signs saying, this guy's terrible, don't go in. No. Discernment is being able sometimes to take the meat and spit out the bones and recognize when we cross a line from agree to disagree to mark and avoid. Okay? So for example, we're talking about, you know, I'm preaching through Galatians. Those false teachers were teachers that we should mark and avoid. They are teaching that you are justified by faith plus works. That is heresy. We should mark and avoid those people. From time to time, I'll recommend resources to you that are written by Presbyterians who believe that we should baptize babies. I don't necessarily think we need to mark and avoid Presbyterians. Some Presbyterians I do. But I think we can learn from them. I think we can learn from them in certain things and choose to not listen to them in other things because we have fundamental disagreements. That's also discernment. Okay? And so one of the things that you should do as a Christian is pray that the Lord would increase your discernment and also to help you to recognize who you know that has the spiritual gift of discernment. Someone that you can trust to go to and say, hey, what do you think about this teacher? Okay? I would tell you that based on my interactions with Pastor Michael, I would say that he has a gift of discernment. Other people have expressed to me that I have a gift of discernment. If you would like to know whether a teacher is someone you should or should not listen to, I will be glad to tell you if you should or should not. And I know Pastor Michael would as well. Because part of our responsibility is to shepherd the flock, and that includes guarding them from wolves. Okay? So know What discernment is, seek out people who have the gift of discernment and trust their judgment that's given to them by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then finally, helps. Spiritual gift of helps. All right? So this is closely linked to both mercy and giving. All right? So these are people who can render aid to people within the church that, you know, with compassion and grace, essentially. People who are especially gifted in helping others, in caring for others in their times of need. Okay? So sometimes someone who has the gift of mercy will recognize someone is in need, will go to them, help them, and also reach out to someone who has the gift of helps and say, hey, this person's really struggling. What do you think we can do to help them? If you kind of zoom out and think about all of these gifts, you can easily recognize the role that all of these different things can play in the body, within the church, right? That we need all of these varying gifts so that we can continue to build one another up. Okay? All right, so that's the list of spiritual gifts. And as I said from the beginning, those are things that are given to us by God through the work of the Holy Spirit in order that the church would be built up. Okay? Your spiritual gifts are not for you to go show off how great you are. If you want the gift of discernment so that everybody knows that guy is a discerner, then you're pursuing things for the wrong reasons. That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They thought having tongues made them look spiritual. And so they wanted tongues. Because they thought that was the height of spirituality. And it's not.